Well, would you turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Timothy? Somebody kept saying it Worldview Weekend. I don't remember where it is, but 2 Timothy is easy to find because it's after 1 Timothy. That was a pretty good joke. I have to remember that one. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, I don't know if you've got the Church Bible. I don't know. If you've got the Hebrew Greek Study Bible, it's 1505.
And youth group, we always win. The first one there hollers out the page.
So. All right. Well, that's a good idea. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's epistle to Timothy. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. I've just entitled the remarks I'd like to share with you tonight, Passing the Torch. I've discovered something. I've discovered that what is suitable for the world is not always suitable for the Christian. I've been invited to check out a movie, and there's been times when we've checked that movie out on somebody's recommendation and had to shut it off partway through because it just wasn't suitable for what I thought our family should see. And just because the world says that something is suitable for the Christian, that doesn't necessarily mean it is suitable. Of course, we're getting that way. Things are becoming more and more suitable for us every day. And the world is rapidly accelerating this suitability. But you know, there are things that were not even suitable to the world a few years ago that are now suitable to the Christian and to the church. And that world ethic is accepted in many cases by churches nowadays. And the farther we go, it seems that the world has this machine or something that is able to make almost anything suitable. And things that the world thought were disgusting not that many years ago are now declared to be suitable. And you know, as Christians, we're an accommodating bunch. We like to get along with everybody. And after all, we're in the world. We have to live in the world. And we find ourselves in danger of compromising, and we find ourselves accepting things that we shouldn't accept. And we find that we are accepting the suitableness of the world. You know that any time the church sits down with the world at the negotiating table, the church always loses. Because the world never compromises. And it's amazing, but gradually Christian people of every age, not just our time, but in every age, generally succumb and are brainwashed by the world, the flesh, and the devil until almost everything becomes suitable sooner or later. It was no different in Paul and Timothy's day. As Paul is writing this letter, he is addressing this letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Paul knows that his time is about up. His life on this earth is about over. In fact, that's what he's talking about. I'm already in the process of being offered, Paul is saying. I'm already in the process of dying. My departure is at hand. And so what is Paul concerned about? Paul is concerned about the preservation of the gospel. This gospel that Paul himself so jealously guarded and for which he lives so heroically over the years, he's concerned that the gospel is preserved. And now it's up to somebody to pass that on. And of course, his choice to do this is Timothy. Timothy is one that he calls his son in the faith. More than likely, Timothy was Paul's favorite preacher. Perhaps Timothy was converted to Christianity by Paul himself. But as you read the letter, 1 and 2 Timothy, you get the sense of this special relationship that existed between Paul and Timothy. As a matter of fact, mention is made that the last time they saw each other, Timothy broke down and wept. And as Paul emphasizes in this letter, he says, Timothy, do your best to come to me shortly. Be diligent. I want you to do your best to get here and to see me before I die so that my joy can be fulfilled. And so here is Paul passing on the torch to Timothy. And I would like it for us to look at it tonight as is not Paul just passing the torch to Timothy, but Paul passing the torch to you and I, to us here tonight. You know, Paul recognizes that Timothy doesn't have the best qualifications. And it never ceases to amaze me. It shouldn't, but it never ceases to amaze me the people that God uses for His glory. The people that God uses in places and positions of leadership, beginning with the disciples. They were a group that probably none of us would have picked. In the tiny nation of Israel, God chose them to be His chosen people. And here Paul is passing on the torch to Timothy, somebody who is going to preserve and protect the gospel in all of its purity. And we're wondering why Paul would choose Timothy. I mean, think about it. Timothy lacks certain qualifications, and he has certain characteristics that are going to make it difficult for him in the ministry. For one thing, he's a young man, at least by the Roman way of thinking. You see, the Romans really only recognize two ages. When you were an adult at about age 40, and when you got to be 60 or 70, you were really old. But in that area between 40 and 50, 60, 70 years, that was when you were considered to be in your prime. And so Paul has to make certain references to Timothy. Don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. Don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but set an example. Not only is Timothy a young man, but he's not in the best of health either. I have a pretty good idea that it would have been very tough to live the kind of life that Paul lived. Don't you think that would have been a difficult life to live? Paul needed to be a strong and healthy man, and you need to be strong and healthy to do the work of the ministry. But Timothy has certain elements because Paul tells Timothy in one place to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, for his frequent afflictions. It wasn't just a stomach ache that he had once in a while. It was something that continually bothered him. And so he was young. He wasn't in the best of health. And probably the most important characteristic, I think, was that Timothy was timid. And I think this comes through in many places. Timothy was not perhaps the bold and audacious type that Paul was. There was some natural shyness in this young man. And so Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's saying, Timothy, you are letting the world intimidate you. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. Timothy, you need to stir up the gift that has been given you. And so Timothy has this natural reluctance and some natural hesitation. And here is this is the young man that Paul is dumping the gospel on. This is the young man that is going to take Paul's place. This is the young man who is going to preserve the gospel in its purity. He has to protect it. He has to preach it. And I think the verse that really strikes the note is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Watch thou in all things. What Paul is saying to Timothy is you have to be watchful. And though others may not see the danger and walk into the danger and fall into dangers, Timothy, you have to be different. You have to be different than the world. You have to be different than the rest. You must stand against the tide. You must resist the prevailing mood of the day. And I think if Paul was here and he would say something to us tonight, I think he'd say things along this line. regardless of what the rest of the world does, don't get sucked into its mold. If the world wants to sit at the table with you and negotiate and wants you to compromise, do not take the compromise. You know, I've learned something in my life, and there are a few things I've learned, maybe not a lot, but I have learned a few things. I know that when the temptation is there to compromise, I know that God's blessing is right on the other side of that compromise. And if I just don't take the compromise, I know that God is waiting to bless me. And I would say that's true in your life as well. Satan tempts you. He says, just take this little compromise. It won't hurt anything. Nobody's going to know about it. But God waits on the other side of a compromise to show himself strong in our behalf. If we only wouldn't take it. If we only wouldn't take the compromise. Now there are basically three reasons why Paul makes this charge to Timothy to be different. And I want us to look at them now. First of all, the first reason is because of the presence of the God-man. Notice how Paul introduces this passage. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before who? Before God and the who? Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So when Paul begins his charge to Timothy, the very first thing he says before he lays down the details of the charge, he says, I want you to know, Timothy, that I am making this charge in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants to remind Timothy that everything Timothy does, this is again, Ben, what's been talked about in Sunday school, it was talked about last Sunday night, and we need to really get this fact, is that all of our life is lived in the presence of the Lord. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just Sunday night. Our entire life is lived in the presence of the Lord. And the presence of God is not something that we are going to be ushered into at the last day. And the judgment of God is not something that is simply reserved for a certain point in time. And that is the last day either. We are constantly, always under the judgment of God. We are constantly need to be aware that we are under the evaluation of God. We are always in His presence. And I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, the reason that you are intimidated by these false prophets and by these false teachers and the world is because you are not aware of the presence of God. You're not aware of the presence of Jesus Christ, who is with you always. And so I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. Now, he has used this phrase a number of times, and actually, I've not done this study, but it would be a rewarding study, I think, to go through the New Testament and find how often there are phrases like in the sight of God or before God. Paul talks about offering up his body as a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the sight or in the presence of God. The idea, again, is that everything that the Christian does is in the sight of God. It is in the presence of God. We do it before God. God is our audience. We give an account of every thought, word, and deed. But this time he adds something to it. He adds not just that he is doing this in the presence of God, but that also he is to judge the living and the dead. Now that ought to give Timothy some encouragement. The very ones that he's wrestling with, the very ones he's been dealing with, the ones who are going to be laughing at him, are the ones that God is going to judge. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you can stand firm and serve God because I'm going to judge every one of these guys. And then he talks about his appearing. Jesus is going to manifest himself, and he is going to have a kingdom that he's going to rule. He says, Timothy, you be aware. You be conscious of the God-man. You're in the presence of Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is there with you always. You know, that ought to make all the difference in the world for us. When you get in that situation when you are tempted to compromise and you think you're standing alone, young people in school, when you're tempted to do wrong, and you are the only one there, and you want to do what's right, let me tell you, you are not alone. You're in the presence of God. Jesus Christ is there with you. And he's your judge. He'll also be the one to judge those who do wrong. That ought to give us the power to do that which is right. When we need to speak a word on His behalf, we need to realize that we are not alone, but that God is there with us, and Christ is there to help us, and His Spirit is there to guide us and to anoint the things that we have to say. We are never, ever alone. The second reason that Paul gives this charge is because of the perversion of the modern man. In verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Modern man is the purely secular man. He is the product of the secular world. The modern man no longer believes or responds to any spiritual appeal. He's the man who has lost his sensitivity toward God and toward spiritual things. The man who calls Christianity a crutch. Remember that one? And Christianity is a crutch that Christians need so they can limp through life. Those are ignorant devices of that Christianity is an ignorant religion. Something that was good for the past is no longer relevant for us today. People teach that we are no longer need the Bible because now we are sophisticated. Paul is warning Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word, be firm, because the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate, they will gather around them large numbers of teachers to satisfy their desires. So Paul is talking about a changing condition. So the time is going to change. People will no longer want to hear the truth. No longer interested in sound doctrine. They won't put up with it. We have many times as people who put up with it, but they don't get much out of it and they don't enjoy it. But he's saying the time is coming when they won't even put up with it. Sound doctrine means wholesome and healthy doctrine. Time is coming when people will not put up with wholesome teaching. What they want is junk food. And there will be a massive disease that goes around. It's called itching ears. And a lot of people will have it. So they will gather themselves teachers who will tickle their ears and will turn from the truth to fables. Now, don't think that what Paul is talking about is necessarily the unbelieving, unchristianized world. It's always been true that pagans would not endure sound doctrine. Now, he's not talking about unbelievers, pagan unbelievers. He's talking about the believing community. He's talking about the church. He says the time is coming when the church will no longer put up with healthy and sound teaching. But the church will want people who will come and tickle their ears. They will want junk food preaching that will satisfy their own desires. He said this is going to be a changing condition in the church. Please understand, it's not that people won't like preaching anymore. You're wrong if you think that he is suggesting that people will no longer come to church. You're wrong if you're thinking that these are people who will no longer attend Bible conferences. No, they're going to come to church. They're going to attend Bible conferences. They still love preaching. As a matter of fact, they still love preachers. They love them so much that they heap them up. They gather them around. They gather a multitude of preachers, but just certain ones. Only ones who will tickle their ears. Only ones who will say the things that they want to hear that will satisfy their own desires. Now, you know, I can tell health food by the way it tastes. Why does healthy food have to taste so terrible? I'm with Brian. Those things that he brought in today looked good. Have you ever noticed that junk food tastes good? Love to have my pop and chips and that kind of things. You know, and sometimes that's true in the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm. Some of the things that we want to hear are not the best things for us. And if they could only figure out a way to make health food taste good, actually they are doing that. There's some health food that tastes good. And my wife makes healthy bread, and it's better than any bought and stuff that you can find. But generally, as a rule, healthy foods don't taste as good. We like the junk. And Paul is saying that there will be Christians who will like the junk. They won't want the healthy stuff. You know, there are a number of ministries today that would starve if their preachers started preaching sound teaching, sound doctrine, because they've already gathered a group that loves to have their ears tickled. Now, you can see it now. Somebody says, oh, I'm sick. I've got itching ears. Oh, that's going around. What have you been doing for it? I've been going down there to the First Church of Hard Sayings. The pastor down there is just causing it to get worse. Listen, I found this one that you really need to go to, Reverend Tickly Fingers. He'll sure cure you. There are people today, I say this with all love, but they need to have their ears boxed. But what are they doing? They're going around everywhere trying to find somebody who will tickle their ears. And Paul is saying, now Timothy, within the Church of Jesus Christ, there is going to come a time when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine. You try to feed them sound doctrine and they will walk away. They just won't put up with it. These folks are shallow. They don't want their hearts touched. They just want their ears tickled. They're not interested in going deep, not interested in having the depths of their soul probed. They're not interested in looking into the dark corners of their soul. They just want to be made to feel better. They're shallow. They're sensual. In a sense, what they are after is to have an experience. They just want an experience where they feel good. And Christians and ministers particularly need to be able to discern that which is nothing more than group psychology and mass hysteria and that which is a true spiritual work of God. And young people, as Val said, I believe God is going to call preachers and missionaries and teachers and all kinds of things out of this church. But can I tell you, preach the word. Always give in to wholesome, sound doctrine and always preach the truth and preserve the gospel that this book contains, that Paul gave his life for. You know, one of the greatest compliments I ever hear about me is, Pastor, you're an old-time preacher, an old-fashioned preacher. You know what that means? It's just somebody who preaches the book. Preaches the Bible. That's all I want to be known for, is somebody who preaches the Bible, somebody who still believes this book, still preaches the truth of God's Word. Let me tell you, that's not going to be popular in the days ahead. It's not even so popular today. Young people, you're going to have a tough road ahead. I really feel sorry for some of you as you get older in life and you still want to hold to the truth of the gospel. Because I wonder what your ministries are going to be like. And don't feel bad if people leave your services because you are preaching the truth, because you have the wholesome words of life. Because as time goes on, and as the devil realizes that his time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter, he's going to pass this disease of itching ears around to more and more people. So Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. I say to you who are going to be preachers, preach the word. I say to you that are sitting in your pews today, because we're all called to be preachers and witnesses, preach the word. Don't preach what the humanists want to hear today. Don't teach and preach and witness just to make people feel good. Preach the word. People, what happens if you eat too much junk food? Huh? What happens if you eat too much? Malnourishment. Sick. Oh, I shouldn't have ate that whole bag of chips before I went to bed. It just doesn't sit well. You eat too much junk food and you will get sick. Which in turn means that people will not be able to make rational, godly judgments, and they will lose their ability to discern. The third reason why Paul gave this charge is because of the passing of the apostolic man. The passing of the apostolic man. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul is saying, Timothy, because I'm ready to depart from this world, that is all the more reason why you need to stand firm and why you need to be on guard. I'm already in the process of being offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought my fight. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith. I'm going to be gone. Timothy, you need to run swifter. Timothy, you need to keep the faith. Timothy, you need to make sure that you treasure it more now than ever before. Why? Because of Paul's passing. Paul is going to be gone, and Timothy has to carry the torch. I wonder tonight if you are willing to carry that torch, the same torch that Paul had, that very same torch that was passed on to Timothy. Are you willing to carry that tonight? I think that should be the motivation for all of us. Do you realize, and history teaches us, the farther every generation takes is one step further away from the flame, the source of the flame. We ought to still be believers of the book. You know, one thing about being old-fashioned as far as God's word is concerned, it should never go out of style. Should never change. What happens when all of these men, these apostles, are gone? What happens when Paul's gone? Paul says somebody's got to keep the flame going. Somebody's got to carry the torch. Timothy, I'm leaving it up to you. I'm passing it on to you. Somebody has to preserve. Somebody has to preach the gospel. Young person, your generation is probably the generation that's not going to like wholesome words. They're going to like having their ears tickled. Will you be the one to pass the torch? Will you be the one to carry the gospel? Can you grasp the vision that Paul is giving to Timothy? I hope all of us can say about ourselves what Paul said about himself at the end of his life. He kept the faith. He fought a good fight. He finished the course. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this evening? I want to challenge you tonight to pick up the torch. Why? Because of the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he gave his life for you. He died on the cross for you. He didn't need to, but he did. That is the essence of the gospel. That truth will never change, no matter what somebody else may say or teach. The only way that you can get to heaven is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and to receive his sacrifice on the cross as payment for your sin. That is the only way. That is the gospel that Paul entrusted Timothy with. That is the gospel that Paul, or that Jesus, entrusts us with. Also because of the perversion of modern man. Man is sinful. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know as well as I do that things are becoming more and more perverse. Just when you think the world can't get any more evil, it does. And so we need to let our light shine in this world of darkness. The least little light will put out the darkness. And then because of the passing of the apostolic man, men like Paul. I wonder tonight, first of all, is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I've not asked Jesus to be my Savior. So what you're talking about tonight really doesn't apply to me yet. But tonight I would like to ask Jesus Christ into my heart and ask him to forgive me of my sins. Is there anybody here like that? Just with an upraised hand, I'd like to pray for you tonight. Is there anybody? And Christians, I'm wondering tonight, would you take the charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead? Will you take the charge to uphold the truth of God's word and be one who would carry the torch to the next generation? If you would like to do that, could the Lord see your hand up and then down? Lord, I accept the torch tonight. I accept. I want to pass it on. I want to be faithful to your word. Lord, tonight you see the hands that have been raised. I thank you for their willingness to carry the torch. Lord, it's not always going to be easy to do. There will be people that will try to discourage us. There will be people even who will make fun of us. There may even be people who get angry with us. And yet, Lord, we accept this charge tonight. We do it humbly. And Lord, we thank you that you have entrusted us with this gospel. I pray, Lord, that not one person here would compromise it. And I pray, Lord, for those young people that are here tonight who are going to or already have accepted your call for their life. Lord, I pray that you would keep them faithful, keep them true to your word. Lord, that they would also always teach wholesome doctrine, wholesome words. And that, Lord, each of us would receive those crowns and rewards that you have in heaven waiting for us because we have been faithful to you, just like your apostle. These things we pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Brian, could you come to the piano? I picked out a song, page 169. I think you know it. I am thine, O Lord. Okay, 169 in the hymnal or up on the screen. Could you stand, please? We'll let this be our closing hymn tonight. Of course, these altars are open if you want to come and spend some time in prayer tonight. Just consecrating yourself to God. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Dorothy Burton, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?